Okay, Boker Tov, everybody. I think we can get started. Welcome. Nice to see everybody. Okay, we'll today for sure. I don't know if you say for sure, but we'll finish up, of course. Well, Birchat HaShachar. We were last week. We just sort of got to Teri Sobati Farah Hanotein Liyav Koach. So I just want to finish up a couple points, and then we'll have to start from Hanotein Liyav Koach. Okay, so we got the 15 blessings we say. In the morning, as we discussed already a number of times, originally they were said at home, and when you got dressed, and when you opened your eyes, when you sat up, when you put on your shoes, as we discussed last week, when you went for a walk, and presumably if you didn't do those things, you wouldn't say the bracha. They were personalized brachot. And then we switched them to the shul. People didn't know what to, you know, it's too confusing for people. Tell them to say all these blessings in the morning, and then it became a sort of a communal form of prayer and or blessings, and then it was said regardless, even if they didn't necessarily apply to you on a personal level. Okay, so Oteri Sobati Devarah, I mentioned to cover our head in glory and in beauty, and I mentioned how that's of course the clothes of the Kohen Gadol. Clothes are important. We dress up, and our tefillin, Yecheskel, and the Yecheskel is referred. Yecheskel, even when he was a mourner, had to put on tefillin. Normally, mourners don't put on tefillin, but the pe'er is the beauty, and the mourner doesn't have that beauty. So the halacha is of course just an owning, really doesn't put on tefillin, and this is really one of the few sources of a sidur. One of the few sources of a kippah, as I'm sure most people know here, a kippah is really, in the hierarchy of, Jewish practices, it's very low. But that raises, of course, another, issue we've discussed. Maybe we're starting Shemot next week, that often, we have to judge things not just by their technical importance. We have to judge them by their social significance. And that's the beautiful comment of the Meshech Chachma that, said that the Jews were redeemed. There are various midrashim, but the ones people quote, even though it doesn't exist as one midrash, it's a compilation. We didn't change our names, language, and clothing. There is no such midrash. There are midrashim. We didn't change our names. You didn't change your clothes. You didn't change language. But those three don't appear in one midrash, but that's not relevant for us. But among those reasons, so he said, that's very nice, but none of them are really important. Like Rav Moshe Feinstein, none of them are halachically mandated. But yet, sometimes the little peripheral things do take on great importance. Sometimes a Jew wearing a Magen David will prevent them from intermarriage because they know they're Jewish. So sometimes things, that's what the Meshech Chachma passed away in 1926, the famous Rabbi in Dvinsk in Russia wrote a very important commentary on the Rambam, a commentary on the Chumash. So he says that you can't just view mitzvot in a technical level. Sometimes they take on great historical significance. And due to all kinds of factors, a mitzvah which is technically not so important becomes quite important. And other times a mitzvah that's technically important becomes less important. When Rav Schechter wrote about this in the first edition of the RJJ Journal, the Journal of Halach and Contemporary Society, and that was in the early 80s, I believe. So he wrote in the first volume, he wrote on the mitzvah to live in Israel. And he quoted at the end that this is the mitzvah of our generation. In other words, in every generation, certain mitzvot take on greater importance. And in our generation, there was a mitzvah to live in the 1200 in Israel too. But like, you know, it didn't really, how much influence, right? So you went to Israel. It was hard to live there. You were supported from Kutzlars for the settlers, you know, in the 1700s. In them, they didn't have any industry there. But I mean, so things that take on importance. Anyway, so we know the kippah has taken on great importance. I ended off last week with the comment of Arnie Goodman, somebody I know here in Toronto, did his PhD, his master's thing on the New Testament, that the wearing a kippah was a reaction to Christianity, where they insisted that when you came to church, you had to take off your kippah. So we said, we're going to show them. We're going to wear our kippah. That's why the Taz, the Turei Zav, a commentary in the Shulchan Aruch, living in the 1600s, the Taz writes that not to wear a kippah is a biblical violation of the prohibition of following in the ways of the idolaters. Chukat Agoyim. You know, there's a prohibition, it's sort of kind of relevant at this time of year, maybe, that you're not allowed to follow in the ways of the idolaters. So he says not wearing a kippah is following in those ways. So that's pretty wild. A kippah that's barely mentioned in the Talmud. It may be a custom. That's about it. you know, and yet it rises to the level of not following the ways of the idolaters. So Rav Moshe Feinstein writes that already isn't true, and that's why if you go to work and it's you're uncomfortable or you're afraid you won't get a promotion, people are going to look at you strange. So Rav Moshe writes, you don't have to wear kippah at work. It's only a custom. It's not such an important custom. It's not even mentioned in the Talmud. So again, you have this. But anyways, Oter Shavati Prad, to cover our head is the idea to know that there's God above us. It is a beautiful idea. And we mentioned that Oter Yisrael B'Tifura and Ozer Yisrael B'Bro. Ozer Yisrael B'Bro is basically, tzniut, to divide our upper and our lower body. We gird our body in strength. We cover, you know, the physical and the spiritual. We differentiate between them. So those two are the only ones that refer to the Jewish people. All the other brachot are universal. I mean, the Shiloh Asani Goy was added later, but the, like, opening our eyes, walking, putting on clothes, standing on the ground, those are universal brachot, have nothing to do with the Jewish people. Oteri Shobati Farah and Ozeri Shobi Gra, of course, are a internal Jewish mitzvot. They're the only one that, you know, be Yisrael. They are specific. And of course, that's, I often mention the one area today where Jewish ethics and secular ethics, whatever term you want to use, are the most distinct is in sexual ethics. You know, decent people believe you should be honest in business and you should give charity. All the beautiful things we believe in, that's fine. That's what we're human beings do. That's part of the Torah, the Torah system. When it comes to the sexual ethics, the difference between what our society says and what the Jewish tradition preaches or and teaches, I don't teaches is very, very different, as we all know. So that's here pointing that out, and we know Hatznei Lecha Adim Elokecha. That's sort of one of the three pillars from the prophet of Micha, to walk modestly. And we know, of course, that's much more than clothing. That's just one aspect. Okay, let's discuss an opening of Koach, which I think I just mentioned last week, is not mentioned in the Talmud. I'll show you in a moment when we get to in Brachot 60b, where all these blessings are mentioned. This bracha is not appear. This was post-Talmudic, just like Shasani Kirtzono is post-Talmudic, and therefore some people didn't want to say it. You know, Rav Soloveitchik, I'm sure many of you may know, Rav Soloveitchik was very small C conservative when it came to anything involving our ritual practices. He was, Rav Soloveitchik felt that a modern man doesn't have the capacity to compose a prayer, that should be said. No, we don't agree with him. What do I mean, we don't agree with him? I mean, you know, the modern Orthodox community was sort of, which Rav Soloveitchik, you know, sort of our mentor and leader, has not accepted his view. Rav Soloveitchik was opposed to extra keynote on Tisha B'Av for the Holocaust. He was opposed to the prayer for the state of Israel, as part of our in the middle of the davening. He was opposed to saying Hallel on Yom HaTzma'ut after Shmoneh Esrei, not because he didn't believe in its importance. He said, you can say it after davening, but he believed that we don't have the power to compose tefillah. I think I mentioned the way at the beginning when the Gemara says, it's in the second Megillah, which we just started in Daf Yomi, coming up in a couple of weeks, that the Shmoneh Esrei was composed by Anshei Knesset HaGdolah, the men of the Great Assembly, Ubehem Kamen Nevi'im. And among the Anshei Knesset HaGdolah were a few prophets. And Rav Soloveitchik said that's the key phrase, that in order to compose a prayer for the Jewish people, you need to have basically prophecy. So we don't, that view is not being accepted. And it's clear our Siddur has added things on the time. And it's clear I don't know of anybody who doesn't say, I've never been to a shul and the chazan skips that bracha, Hanoten Li Avkoach. But you should know in the Rishonic, the medieval period, people did talk about not saying that bracha because it's not in the Talmud. And we don't take God's name and then we don't just invent new brachot. By the way, a tefillah can be without a bracha, Avinu Shebashamayim, Tzur Yisrael V'Goalo, Borechet Medinat Yisrael Reshit Tzmichat Gulateinu, is a tefillah. It's not a bracha. We don't invoke, we don't say Baruch Atah Hashem. So that may be a little bit different. Anyway, no family cook. So why was it added? So that's very nice. Okay, it's not in the Talmud. So it got added. So I don't know exactly the point that got added, but I think, let me show you probably why. Part of this I heard from Rabbi Liebtag. Let me share my screen for a moment, and we'll show you a verse that probably you're not so familiar with, because, you know, that's I don't know how well people know Tanakh. Yeshayahu. Okay, so everybody knows the 40th chapter in Sefer Yeshayahu. Even if you don't know, you know it, because it's the famous chapter we read on Shabbos, Nachamu. Nachamu Ami Yomar Leichem. Time to comfort. We read this after Tisha B'Av, and there's a beautiful Haftorah. We know the second half of Yeshayahu is such beautiful, Nivuot, and, it's so different from the first half. People say it's a different person. It can't be the same Yeshayahu who composed. Okay, that's not our issue. The Haftorah ends, I believe, in verse 25, around there. And then three verses later, we have the Pasuk. In the same chapter, chapter 40 in Yeshayahu, it's really twice in a sense. Lo'yev lo'yev, noten la'yev koach, ule'ein onim atzma yirbeh. He gives strength to the weary, fresh vigor to the spent. So this bracha, hanoten la'yev koach, we said basically, right, the theme that so much of our tefillah is rooted in biblical text. That's where our tefillah comes from. So this bracha, hanoten la'yev koach, comes from Sefer Yeshayahu to comfort the Jewish people after destruction. And that's, if we think about the history of the Jewish people, so we begin to understand why they would add a blessing of hanoten la'yev koach. This is bracha, is to sort of give hope to the Jewish people who are weary and tired, that God, it's a comforting, it's meant to be as a comfort in bracha. Of course, if you don't know that verse in Yeshayahu, you would think, and that's the way, what does hanoten la'yev koach mean? That God gives the people, when you wake up in the morning, he gives the tired strength. You go to bed, right? You say this, hanoten la'yev koach, God gives strength. He gives us physical strength. That's true. But if you look at it in the broader context, and especially if you consider it wasn't mentioned in the Gemara, God added. So we have a lot of things like that. The Jewish people just demand certain things, you know, after so many years of exile, there's certain things. This is what we do. And very often, Tosfot, that's Jacob Katz's theory on some of the things on Tosfot, dealing with Christianity, is sometimes the people do things and the rabbis find reason and justification later. So I don't know. I'm not saying this came from the people. I don't know where it came from, but this hanoten la'yev koach, I think it's a beautiful addition. It's not just a private bracha that we walk, we put on our shoes and we walk and we can stand up and bend over and all those other things, but it's a nationalistic bracha that God gives power and strength and vigor to the Jewish people, which thank God in our generation we've seen come in many ways after the horrific things of the Holocaust. I will point out, of course, no Ozer Yisrael Bigvura and Hanoten la'yev koach. So we have in Hebrew two words for strong, koach and gvura, gibor and koach. What's the difference between gvura and koach, or gibor and koach? What's the difference? We have a lot of this. The Malbim does this all the time. That's his specialty. The Meir Levush, the Malbim died 130 years ago. So in his commentary, this says, he does that.
I think Gibor means more like physical, whereas Gvura is more spiritual.
You said the same thing. Gibor, you mean Koach. Correct.
Koach
is physical strength.
Physical.
And Gvura is spiritual
and
strength.
Gvura is spiritual.
Correct. Yeah. Koach means strong, and Gibor means, I don't know how to translate the word Gibor, also strength, but it, in English doesn't capture it. I'm looking now at the Koran, and both by Koach and Gvura, the bracha, they both say strength. Because that's a translation.
What is that? Fortitude.
I'm sorry?
Fortitude?
I'm sorry, I didn't hear what you said.
The word fortitude for Gvura? As
fortitude, maybe. No, for Ezehu Gibor HaKovesh Et Yitzro. Gibor is spiritual strength. You're strong enough to overcome your
influence. So I think that's what, all right, I'll look it up.
Yeah, and Ozer Yisrael Bigvura, that's how it's explained, the sexual restraint and the distinction between the physical and the spiritual body. Ya'ef, one who's tired, needs physical strength. So Koach and Gvura, and of course both are important, but Gvura is more important, so, let's say, but Ozer Yisrael Bigvura, so on Hanoten la'yev koach. So those are the two aspects. We have this all over the Afen, Chemas, Nason, and Simcha. I mean, every time you have two words, or in the Shevra, it's Gila, Rina, Ditza, Chedva, Ava, Biakva. Like, you have to know why do we use that? And, so, you know, that's, it's a more, you know, that was the approach of the Malbim all the time when this comes up. He'll tell you what the difference is, and he'll show you examples. It's very beautiful how precise the language is when these similar words, but they have slight different nuances of meaning. Okay, so that's Hanotei Le'ako. Then what comes next? So in our Siddur, we have this long bracha. God who removes sleep from my eyes and slumber from my here they translate eyelids. That's like an like Scottish benching. So may it be the will of God and God of our fathers. We'll go through the whole thing. And where does this bracha come from? Well, why do we say this bracha? And it doesn't really. It says God removes sleep from my eyes. Well, we've sort of said that in a certain pokeach ivrim, a little bit. We open our eyes, but there's a difference between opening our, you know, we open our eyes in the morning. We're still, you know, groggy and half asleep. And, you know, we got the, can't quite, you know, see. So we got to wash our face. So there is a difference. So let's just take a quick look at the Gemara in Brachon. And we'll see something, I think, a little interesting, I hope. Okay. So let's go here. Brachot 60. Where are we here? Okay, so Brachot 60, this is, you know, we've gone to this many times, you know, when you hear the voice of the rooster, noten nesakvi, these are all the Brachot, and it really started when you go to bed at night, go to the washroom, all these things. So here, Ozeri Sobe Gvura, when you put Kipari Sudra Reshe, when you put a hat or a kippa, a talit, a covering, in modern Hebrew, Sudar is a handkerchief. When you put a covering on your head, Baruch Ter Yisrael B'tifara. God, then, like I mentioned, there's no Hanotei Liyah. If Koach, that doesn't occur in the Gemara. Then the Gemara continues. Kimate Bitzitzis. So the next thing you do is you put on your tzitzis. That's interesting. And you say, then you put your tefillin on. It's obviously talking to men. I mean, maybe they, not so obvious, but, the Gemara was obvious. It was referring to men. In general, it's just the way it is. We know our texts are male centric. They, you know, it's given from the rabbis of the Talmud. I've mentioned many times, you know, Mark Shapiro used to point this out all the time, but it's so true when you learn Talmud. The Talmud was not only written for men, it was written for rabbis. If the rabbis of the Talmud knew that there would be Daf Yomi, they'd be rolling over in their graves. Because some of the things you read in the Talmud is like unbelievable. So we know everybody within a certain profession, they talk a certain way. The way they insult each other, I don't want to say constantly, but you go through Daf Yomi in 7.5 years, you're going to find many, many insults of rabbis. But you have to know, to us, they sound horrific. But and sometimes they were. Rav Huna, Rav Chista, sometimes they were pretty bad and terrible things happened. Sometimes it's just the way speak. People talk to each other, no, and the language and sometimes the way they refer to ignorant Jews is not so nice. So because the Talmud was not written to be studied massively. This is not our point here to discuss it, but it is important to note the rabbis are talking to other rabbis. They're assuming people studying Talmud are learned and they don't need a translation. That's for sure. And whatever, but okay, things have changed. That's the way it works. Often changes are good. It's okay. Then we say our tefillin, and when you put it on your hand, you say shirkesham tzavitzanu leinich tefillin. A resh, when you put it on your head, say vitzivenu amitzvat tefillin. That you say mitzvat. So here, by the way, you see the two brachot on tefillin. I'm not mistaken, and somebody can please, if they know, can let me know. I believe the Sfardim only say one bracha. They do not say that second bracha al mitzvat tefillin. We know you're not allowed to talk between the hand tefillin and the head tefillin because that's like one mitzvah. And even if there is, and that's the why it's, you don't see it here in the Gemara. The Ashkenazic custom is to say, Asher Kishan Mitzvah Mitzvah Tfilin, Baruch Shem Kvod Machuto Lolam Ba'ed, right? I'm sure people put on
Tfilin. There are even Ashkenazim who don't say the second.
Okay. Too. There you go. So if you look
but
in the Gemara.
There definitely are people who do not say Svarim, definitely not. And some Ashkenazim don't say it either.
Okay. So it's interesting why, because from this Gemara, the Gemara doesn't quote a Machloket, it's not two opinions. The Gemara is very clear. You have the hand and the head. Okay, that's not for now, but that just point out. But because of the question whether to say it, the Ashkenazic practice is to throw in Baruch Shenkel Makotol Olam Ved, which is what you say if you accidentally make a bracha you shouldn't have made. If you take God's name, quote unquote, in vain, so you say Baruch Shenkel, okay, we're going to praise God. Baruch Shenkel Makotol Olam Ved. So maybe we shouldn't have said the bracha. So we say, it's like a funny idea. We're going to say the bracha, but just in case we shouldn't say the bracha, we'll say Baruch Shem Kol Malchut Olam Ved. That's not, there's something missing there that I don't fully get. Because in general, the halach is, when there's a doubt, safek brachot lakel, the general rule always, because all brachot except for brachot hamazon and possibly brachot haTorah are all rabbinic in nature. And therefore, we don't want to invoke God's name. We have to be, invoking God's name should not be taken lightly. So wherever we're in doubt, we don't make a bracha. But the Gemara says pretty clearly you make a bracha. Okay. Then the Gemara says, kimashe ape, when you wash your face, before we washed our hands, right? And, we said, al netilat yadayim. So this is our bracha. Hamavir shkavlei shenem enayit v'amei apai, yiratzom afanecha, shem alokai shetarkilein v'toratecha v'davkein mitzotecha. Oh God, prevent us from sin, etc. So this is a very long bracha. We'll get there in one moment. And as to when you wash your face, so it's very interesting. What in the world happened here? You said Oter Yisrael b'tifara. Yes, you don't say Hanota in the Abkoach. And then you put on your tzitzis and then you put on your tefillin. Whoa, what's going on? So we just discussed these brachot were said at home. These brachot were said at home. What, by the way, when did you put on your tzitzit or talit? The custom today is when you have a talit, a gadol, like, you know, a regular talit, you don't make a bracha on the tzitzis, right? Unless maybe some people have another custom. I'm not aware of that. But, when you, you know, someone who doesn't wear a talit, makes a bracha on tzitzit. But once you wear a talit gadol, we don't make two brachot. One on the talit katan, one on the talit gadol. But why do we interrupt the birchat hashachar, which we don't do anymore, with tzitzit and tefillin? So the simple reason is, because if you look, the old custom was you're supposed to put on tefillin at home and walk in the street to shul. Now, I don't know, has anybody ever noticed in your shuls that some people don't put on tefillin in shul? I mean, they put it in the lobby of the shul. And so you walk into shul with your tefillin and talis on. Now, most of us, we walk into shul and we find a chair, a table, we put our talis and tefillin down, and then we, and then we put on the tefillin. But the real minhag was you put it on at home and then you walk to shul. It is not advisable to do that anymore. I remember, Rav Schachter once told us, we've mentioned over, you know, time, this concept of yuhara. You're not allowed to show off mitzvot. We humble, be humble. That's what we're talking about. Be very humble. We don't show off mitzvot. So some people say it's prohibited to wear your tzitzis out unless you're Rav Moshe Feinstein, Rav Soloveit. You're a great Torah scholar. Everybody can wear your tzitzis out. For average people, maybe they shouldn't. Okay, whatever you consider yuhara. You're not wearing tefillin all day is considered yuhara. That's for sure. To wear tefillin all day. That's the original mega. If you're Rav Avigdor Nevensol, you can wear tefillin all day. But, we're not Rav Avigdor Nevensol. You know, the Rav of the old city, he's a tzaddik. He's one of the Lamed Vavniks. Okay. Beseder. He can wear tefillin all day. But, today to walk in the street wearing tefillin, if you live in Yerushalayim and you're going, or you live in Worms in Germany, maybe, and the whole street is all Jewish and the Jews live, the Jewish quarter is four blocks, surrounded by a wall. Okay. Maybe you can do that, but you can do this. So I remember, Rav Shechter told us there was somebody who was davening in Breuers in Washington Heights. And, he would walk on the street with his tefillin. So Rabbi Breuer, or Rabbi Schwab, I think he went to YU or something. So he asked Rav Schachter, tell him it's mechseki yuhara. That's the expression the Gemara uses. It looks like it's arrogant. It's mechse. It looks like arrogant. So Rav Schachter said, he told the guy when he, listen, it's not mechseki yuhara. It is yuhara mamish. It's real thing, but he said the guy didn't get it. He didn't want to, you know, whatever. So, now I know why your rabbi puts tefillin on in the lobby. So you see from the Gemara, you remember, we're making the brachot at home. Then you put on your tefillin, and then you put on your talis, right? Why do we put on our talis before the tefillin? By the way, anybody? Yeah, why? Okay, I'm sure half the people here don't put on talis or tefillin, but why? For those who put on the talis and tefillin, why do we put on a talis first? What's holier?
Maybe talus is part of dressing.
Tadir v'sheino tadir.
There you go. Tadir v'sheino tadir tadir kodem. What you do every day, what you do more regularly, and what you do on occasion, tadir kodem. That's why Beit Hillel says we make bori pri hagafen before Mekadesh HaShabbat and Kiddush HaRadei. Beit Shammai disagrees. It's not that he doesn't agree with the principle tadir v'sheino tadir. This is a Mishnah in Menachot. Menachot or Zvachim. I forget now. The 10th paragraph of either Menachot or Zvachim, where the Torah is talking, the Mishnah is talking about which Korbanot go first. Probably Zvachim. That the Korban Tamid is before the Korban of Rosh Chodesh or before the Korban Musa, because the Korban Tamid is every day. That's what it means, Tamid. And, so we do. On the other hand, Kol HaKadosh Mechaveiro, Kodem Lechaveiro, whatever's more holy. So sometimes we have conflicts. It's not the only principle. Like everything in Judaism, there's never just one principle. There are a variety of principles, but the reason, because tefillin are holier, for sure. You can walk into the bathroom. What's your talus? Talus you can throw in the garbage. I don't mean to, it doesn't sound nice, but that's what the Gemara says. Tashmishe mitzvah nizrakim. When something is used for alulav, an etrog, a talis, something that's used for a mitzvah doesn't have any inherent holiness, doesn't have God's name written anywhere. Nizrakim, you can throw it out. So you wrap it, you put it in recycling, you throw it out nicely, but you don't throw it. Tashmishe kedusha, the tefillin, the on the bima, you know, you have a, not a carpet, I can't think of the word, you know, where you put on the Sefer Torah, you know, that felt thing. That also, because a Torah lies in it. You can't throw that in the garbage, even though it doesn't have God's name. You have to put it into Shemesh. So tefillin, on the one hand, there is a reason to put tefillin first, would be a reason because it has greater kedusha. But of course, our practice is based on tadir, the sheino tadir. We take off the, we put on the tefillin first. We also take off the tefillin first. We put on the, I'm sorry. We put on the talis first and then the tefillin, then we take off the tefillin first. But so what happened? They made the brachos. They came to shul, and they made birchat hashachar, put on their talis, put on the tefillin. But it's funny. I don't know. Maybe somebody can explain. And only then they washed their face. In other words, you look how the Gemara puts it. You say right. It says hanotein layayiv koach. Right. You said hanotein layayiv koach. I'll show you again, just to see it. I find it's a little strange. I don't quite get it. Hanotein liyav koach, and then not hanot. Oteri shabati fara. Then you put on your tzitzis, you put on your tefillin, and then you wash your face. I don't really understand that. Maybe somebody. I haven't found anybody who talked about it. But that was the order. Of course, we do it differently. This becomes a bracha after birchat or after birchat hashachar, the last of birchat hashachar. Now, just so this bracha is a little bit different. So it starts with Baruch and ends with Baruch, right? So we know already in the first parak of Mishnayot, in Mishnah in Brachot, that's the, we start Brachot, you know, that's how the Mishnah begins with Kriyat Shema. So in the first chapter talks about Birchat Kriyat Shema. Before we say Shema, we say a Bracha. But by the way, we don't say a Bracha to say Shema. Right? Just a little, you know, we don't say Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech HaOlam Asher Kidshanu V'Yitzatav V'Tzivanu Likroat HaShema. We say for Hallel, Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech HaOlam Asher Kidshanu V'Yitzatav V'Tzivanu Likroat HaHallel. So, and Hallel is probably only a rabbinic mitzvah. Maybe sometimes it's a biblical mitzvah. Why don't we say a bracha on Shema? Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech HaOlam Asher Kidshanu V'Yitzatav V'Tzivanu Al Kriyat Shema.
We've got brachas before and afterwards.
Good, very good. Because the bracha is Yotzer Morah, the Nava Rabbah. It's not that, in other words, the rabbi said you say other brachot. That, of course, whenever the mitzvah is through a bracha, you don't need an individual bracha. But we have two brachot before Kriyat Shema and one after, and they're long brachot. What's the difference? What's the mission? A long bracha and a short bracha. So long and short, I mean, it does, but it doesn't really mean how many words it's in it, although it's connected. A long bracha means it begins with Baruch and it ends with Baruch. So we say, Baruch Ata Hashem, Yotzer Or Borei Choshech, Hoseh Shalom Urei Takol. That's the beginning of the bracha. And then we say, Baruch Ata Hashem, Yotzer Hamarot. That's the first bracha. Then we say, Ava Rava, Ravat Olam, right? So that doesn't start with a a baruch, because there's a general principle in Jewish law. When two brachot are back to back, the second bracha doesn't open with the a baruch. The Ava Rabba is a continuation. The Yotzer Marot serves as the ending bracha of the first and the beginning of the second. So, but a bracha arucha, a long bracha, means you have a bracha at the beginning and you have a bracha at the end. So that's Kiddush. I mean, Kiddush, not Bori Pri Hagafen. That's not the bracha at the beginning. We make Kiddush with wine. We say Bori Pri Hagafen. Then we say Baruch Atah Hashem, Shirkid Shana Mitzatav, Ratzavanu, Veshav, whatever it is. I am only on Friday night do I know it by heart. And then Baruch Atah Hashem, Mikadesh HaShabbat. Right? So the Baruch begins and ends with Urk. So that's what we have here. Baruch Atah Hashem, Amavir Sheinai Meinai Tzvam Eich. By God who wipes away the slumber and the sleep from my eyes. I'm washing my face. It's not just I open my eyes, I can see. Now I can see with real vigor. And then it ends. Baruch Atah Hashem, Agomel Chasadim Tovim Lamo Yisrael. And God does great acts of kindness to the Jewish people. Now, it's interesting. There is a rule. So the commentaries wonder. There is a rule that when you ever have a long bracha, quote unquote, a baruch at the beginning and the end, so the themes have to repeat itself. The ending of the bracha has to come to the theme of the beginning. So let's say Havdalah. Baruch Hashem Hamavdil ben Kodesh Chol ben Orel Chosh ben Yisrael Amin ben Yom Shalish Sheish Meim Masa Baruch Hashem Hamavdil ben Kodesh Chol. Right, I guess that's it. Has to repeat the same theme from the beginning of the bracha. So the commentaries wonder: the first bracha talks about opening our eyes, or washing our face, whatever, and the end is Gomel Chazim Tovim Lo'Israel. I don't even know why they wonder exactly, but I guess they point out that the great act of kindness of God. Now, Gomel Chazim Tovim is a general thing. It's nothing to do with washing our face. So, in general. So they say, no, it does. The fact that, we can wash our face. What happens when you wash your face? You're ready for the day, right? Yom Kippur and Tisha B'Av. You can't wash. It's like, you feel yuck. You know, you don't feel good. You're not supposed to feel good. A mourner, Rachman Elitzan, doesn't wash their face, right? Isn't supposed to. We have all these rules. So, but the great act of kindness is really that we get up in the morning, we are refreshed. In other words, get up and we are refreshed. Okay. Now, just let's go over a few things in the bracha itself. Shetargilenu b'toratecha v'davgenu b'mitzvotecha. So we should be, what's targilenu b'toratecha? We should do mitzvot. Habitually, I would say, behergel, it should become a habit. V'dabkeinu b'mitzvotecha, and we should cling to mitzvot. Debek in modern Hebrew is glue. Al tivieni lo lidechei, do not bring us to the hand of sin. V'lo lidei aveira avon, sin and sin. Right, we know there are different types of sin. Here it's slightly different. We know in Rosh Hashanah there's a chet avon and a pesha. A chet means an unintentional sin. You were careless. You didn't know it was wrong. You know, even though in secular law and a little bit in Jewish law, ignorance is no defense, right? I think that's the principle of law. The lawyers can tell me that. Ignorance is no defense of the law. You go to court and say, I didn't know it was against, I didn't know I couldn't go through a red light at 3 o'clock in the morning when there are no cars. I thought it turns into, a stop sign, to give a silly example. The court's gonna, they'll laugh at you. Ignorance is no defense. But in Judaism is a little nicer. It's a little bit of a defense. It's not a great defense. Chet, but that's, you know, the severity, of course, is much less. And you have an avon where, you know, it's wrong, but you know, you have a yetzer hara. What can we do? You know, we like to talk lashon hara. We like to cheat in business, make some more money. No. What can you do? It's bad, but okay. And then you have a peshet. That's even worse. I don't like non-kosher food, but you like, I don't really like cheeseburgers, but I know you keep kosher. And so I'm going to come and I'm going to eat a cheeseburger in front of your face just to show you that I couldn't care less about this Judaism stuff. So that's a rebellious sin. And we always mention we all rebel. So that's an extreme example. Nobody here is going to do that, but we do other things. We all know that out of spite, out of rebellion. So that's one thing you say. But here we use the word aveira and avon. We don't use the word pesha, which is interesting, but we have the word chet and avon. Now, Targilena v'Torotecha. So this is an interesting thing. In Chaim Soloveitchik's, you know, your seminal article that if you haven't read, the most important thing in today's class is to read Chaim Soloveitchik's famous article, Rupture and Reconstruction. Yeah, I'm sure many of you, if you haven't heard about it, I imagine most people have heard of the article. If you haven't read it yourself, you have to read it. The article is so important that last year Tradition had a whole 20 articles introduced, he asked 20 people to write about the article 25 years later. In other words, what's been the impact? How have things changed in the 25 years since that article was written, Rupture and Reconstruction, which is how the changing nature of Orthodoxy. It was an unbelievable art. Everybody, he nailed it on the head. The changes in the Orthodox world, Rupture and Reconstruction is the name of the article. It was originally published in some, you know, non-Jewish form, and it had a totally different name. We know where 8.5 people read it, and no Orthodox Jews would read it. And then he republished it. I think he adapted it a little bit with permission, and he published it in Tradition, which of course is catering to a journal of Orthodox Jewish thought or whatever their tagline is. It's catering to, Orthodox people. And the article took, everybody read it. He ran around the world talking about the article, about the changes in Orthodoxy. But one of the things he points out in the article is, if I remember now, is the idea of Hergel. Mitzvot being that, he said we went to a mimetic tradition. We've gone from a mimetic tradition to a text-based tradition. Judaism used to be natural, and it's become textual. And of course, he's critical of that. In other words, how did you keep showing? You saw what your mother did. And here he talks about the beauty of, it's the mothers who passed down our tradition. And when you learned in yeshiva and you came home and you told your mother, you know, when you take the pitch, when you eat watermelon, you know, it's borer, what they teach you in yeshiva, the mother would tell you, go jump in the lake. This is how we do this, how your grandmother did it. My mother, grandmother, you can learn what you want in yeshiva, but we run the home here. And that's what called a mimetic tradition. And he said, because of the rupture, the Holocaust and change and so many people not religious and everything lost, we reconstructed Judaism, rupture and reconstruction. We reconstructed it differently, Judaism as it should have been or as it never was. And we reconstructed it, and everything now becomes based on text. Because much of our tradition, according to the text, how can you do that? The Mishnah Berurah says you can't. I don't care what the Mishnah Berurah says. That's the way to. That's a harsh statement. We have different traditions in the Mishnah Berurah. We didn't. There wasn't this focus on text. It was a tradition based. So part of that, he says, is mitzvot used to be natural. There's a hergel, a targilenu b'mitzvotecha, or targilenu b'torotecha. It should be natural. You don't have to think about it. Now, on the one hand, that's great. On the other hand, it's not so good. You want to think about it. But no, when I put on tzitzis in the morning, I don't think about it. It's natural. Like, you know, I tell my kids at chat, you know, they don't understand these things, most of them. You know, like, not putting on tefillin is like not putting on underwear, pardon the, you know, comparison, lahavdil. In other words, you wouldn't walk out of your house not, you know, without an undershirt or whatever. That's what you do. It's just, now, maybe I'm half asleep, maybe I'm not paying attention, but there's a certain beauty when mitzvot are second nature. We don't even think about what we're doing. That's what we do. We wake up and we do mitzvot. When you sort of have to think about everything, you've lost something. So that's just an idea to throw out. It's not all right. Obviously, we want the mitzvot to have meaning on it, but you can't go your whole day. In other words, mitzvot should be second nature. We remember, we don't say Birchat HaTorah when we learn again at night. We go to Daf Yom Hashir, whatever you do in the morning. We learn a little bit. You go to work for 10 hours and you come home and you open up a sefer. We don't say Birchat HaTorah because when you were at work all day, that was practical Torah. When you learn the Gemara, that's theoretical Torah, but we have to put Torah into practice and go to work. There are more mitzvot in the Torah in many areas than any other area. Like over 120 mitzvot of the 613 relate to our finances in some way or another. Mayor Tamari points that out, one of the leaders in the field in Jewish business ethics. There are more mitzvot in money because that's what we do all day. And that's where we have a big Yetzer Hara. So we shouldn't have to think every second, is this allowed? Is it not allowed? It should be second nature. The way a Jew acts, our honesty and integrity should not be something we have to think about. It should just be, once you have to think about it, then you might think not about it, if you know what I mean. Think so. I think that's idea here. We ask God Targilena v'Torotecha, and the Ravan, who's a medieval German commentary, says that this bracha was actually, I said, it says in the bracha when we wash our face. That's hamavir sheinat. But he said this bracha was really instituted when we go to work. And that's probably, you know, right at the end. It's going out into the business world. That's what the bracha has said. So, and when we go into the business world, we have a big yetzer hara. Because as the Talmud said, the three areas of sin that everybody, does the most is in speech. Everybody gossips a little bit in sexuality and in monetary matters. When you're out of the business world, it's very hard. Chamishim tzadikim betochair, right? The beautiful comment of Ibn Ezra when Avram prays, tells God, God, you can't destroy Sodom. No way. And God agreed with Avram, by the way. It's not that God, you know, disagreed. God just, okay, find me 50. Okay, find me 40. Find me 10, and I won't destroy. So in Elayesh Chamishim Tzadikim Betoch Ha'ir, and even Ezra has this beautiful comment, a tzaddik is only a tzaddik if he's Betoch Ha'ir, if he's working on Wall Street or Bay Street. To be a tzaddik in the Beis Medrash doesn't mean much. I mean, I don't mean to minimize it, but it's, I taught you the line, I believe, of Rav Yisrael Salanter. And if I haven't, I'll tell you now, we're there. And if I have, it's good repeating. So, that Rav Yisrael Salanter, the story, a butcher once came to him and said, I'm quitting. I don't want to be a butcher anymore. So why not? He said, cause you know, I shecht the cow. 300 people eat from one cow. I don't know how many people. A lot of people eat from one cow. You know, maybe I made a mistake. Maybe the shechita was no good. It happens, make a mistake. And nobody knows. I didn't realize there was a nick on the knife. I don't want to be responsible for 300 people eating and every day. If I make 10 mistakes a year, thousands of people are eating treif of meat because of me. So Rabbi Shoshan said, so what are you going to do with your life? How are you going to make a living? He says, I'm going to go into business. So Rabbi Shoshan said, business? You're worried about sinning? Be a shochet. That's nothing. Going to business every second of the day, there are challenges, competition, lying, the whole business culture. What do you mean? There are so many challenges to be a religious Jew in the business world. A shochet. No, so, okay. What's the worst that can happen? Mistake. A chet. You shechet. Okay. But in the business world, wow. The Yetzer Hara, the pressure to conform and to make money and to cut corners, it's next to impossible. So if you're, that's what they added, you know, somebody, it takes twice as much strength. I think it's 200 times more strength to be a religious businessman or business person than to be a rabbi. And nobody's going to go to the rabbi. Maybe today our society is so corrupt that people will go to the rabbi and offer them a shady deal. But the normal situation, they offer their shady deals to their business partners. They don't offer them to their rabbis. And the rabbi, let them learn Gemara all day. Let them be poor, whatever. Okay. So it takes much more strength. But if you have the strength, why go into business? But that's the people who want in the rabbinate, you know, teaching Torah. So it's, of course, the ultimate religious Jew is applying Torah in the real world. So that's what this bracha is. You're going to the real world. We need people to teach. We need rabbis. But the Torah is meant to be betoch ha'ir. That's what Torah is all about. Like everything, we need scientists doing research, but we've got to apply the science in the real world. So anyway, so that's what this bracha is. To be tested, because if you're tested for sure out in the business world, we don't want to be tested because we often fail. That's another. We don't challenge the Yetzer Hara. We outflank the Yetzer Hara. That's the traditional Jewish approach. If you take the Yetzer Hara on straight, the evil inclination, you're going to lose. But if you outsmart him, you got to use your brains to. So we don't want the test. Loli de nisayon, and it is a big test. It's hard, but okay. But if you can do it, it's beautiful. It's the ultimate. Loli de bizayon. We shouldn't be degraded. Sometimes they get embarrassed out there. People make fun of us. And the inclination, the even inclination shouldn't master over us. Again, it's very easy. It's so important to realize that when we go to work, it's not divorced from learning. Work is an extension of learning. And once we consider, I mentioned when Saul Berman, I mentioned this a while ago, I don't mean to pick on any individual group, but he said that when people see work as only Nebuch's work, that real people learn all day. If Nebuch, you have to go to work, what can you do? So if you see work like that, it's going to be harder to be honest in work, because work is divorced from the business world psychologically. But if you see work as a fulfillment, fulfillment, so many mitzvot connected to work, the whole Torah, if there's 120 mitzvot above money, it means because the Torah expects people to be going to work and farming. That's what the Torah expects. Yeah, a few people. So, so if you see the work divorced from the Torah, it's much worse. If you see the work as an extension of Torah, you have a better chance of fighting off. There's Yetzer Hara out there to work. And, you know, I mean, I did work in the business world and I worked in the account for 10 years. Okay. It wasn't quite the same thing. I worked for firms. It wasn't, you know, didn't have a, you know, you get a, but still, you know, it's a different world out there. And I think I once mentioned when am I don't know if I ever mentioned here, you know, I was 25 years old. I went to work for the first time. I had gotten smicha at YU, but I worked as an accountant. I was in New York City in Manhattan, working in the city, living in Flatbush. And I was blown away by the language that people used at work, the coarse language. It's just not what I was used to. I came from, you know, my whole life. I lived in a bubble, went to Jewish schools, went to yeshiva in Israel, went to YU. And then you come to the world and the way people talk. And it was just like, and I'm not even necessarily talking about four letter words, which people do use, but just the whole manner of speech. So it takes getting used to, but, it's easy to get caught up. And so that's what this bracha, that's what the Rabban explains. That's what this bracha is. Loli day, nisayon, bizayon, the Yetzer Hara shouldn't rule over us. Paharki kenu me'adamra u'mechavera. You should make us far from a bad person and a bad friend. Of course, a bad friend doesn't mean a friend who's not nice to you. It means a friend who has a bad influence on you. And I again, the word harchek. So as far as I know, I think most people should know, right? There's only one mitzvah in the Torah that says you have to run away from, I think, right? What's the only thing the Torah says you have to run away from? It says you shouldn't eat non-kosher food. Okay.
Midvar sheker tirchak.
There you go. Midvar sheker tirchak. Which makes it sound worse. I mean, you have to run away. It's not enough not to lie. You have to run away from lies. You can't even get close. So it's funny because it's not even true, because lying is one of the areas we are allowed to lie. Because on occasion, like I said, there's no value in Judaism that's absolute. There's always conflicting and contextual issues we have to deal with. So yes, we all know for Shalom Bayit.
It just comes up in this week's parsha.
Yes, where the brothers lied to Yosef. Yeah, about that.
Right.
But that's such a blatant lie. Obviously, Yosef must have figured it out. Right. But so it's actually an interesting question. When is that considered a lie? In other words, that's the famous discussion about lying. What do you do? How do you dance before the bride? So Beit Shammai, you know, Beit Shammai tells it like it is. Kala kemo shehi. You have to, the color is not so beautiful. When they fix you up on a date and they tell you the color is great midot, you kind of have to wonder what they're not telling you, right? So I remember, I shouldn't say these things, but I remember we were dating years ago. My friend said, I paskin like, Beit Shammai. You know, he wants to go on a date. When they say the girl is beautiful, he paskins like Beit Shammai. He doesn't paskin like Beit Hillel, that every color is beautiful. You know, he wants, all right. Or anyway, so he would say, or in bekafoya vo bekafoya, he'd say that when the slave, you know, you go in single, you come out single. But he says it wasn't b'yatsachina main kesa. All right. If you don't get the joke, it's good. Like, that's a pasuk in Mishpatim that they're using for purposes. Okay. I'm sorry for that. But anyway, mitvar sheker tirchak, you have to go far away from a lie. And it's funny because we don't, but it could be, it's not really a lie. That's a debate among the Rishonim. When Beit Hillel says a kala, all kalot are beautiful, kala na v'chasuda, is that a lie? But you're allowed to say it. You went to the guy's getting married, your best friend getting married, and you're not attracted to the girl. You don't think she's good looking or whatever. I know it's not nice to talk this way, but that's what the Gemara says, you know. So you're going to tell him? That's so not nice. So you can lie just for truth. That we all know that, right? For Shalom Bayit, you can lie. That's also part of Shalom Bayit, not necessarily just your household. Or do you say it's not a lie? It's not a lie, especially when it comes to beauty, because beauty is in the eyes of the beholder. There is no there's no definition of beauty. He can, obviously he likes her. Now it could be he's attracted for other reasons, whatever it is. So it's not, but that's a side interesting argument. But we know we are allowed to tell a mistruth. Nonetheless, the Torah, and possibly because we're allowed to tell a mistruth, the Torah says you better run away from it. In other words, because in 3% of the time or 1% of the time, you're allowed to tell a white lie. So the other 99% of the time, you better run away, because otherwise it's going to influence you, right? If I never could lie, okay, so I don't have to run away. I know I can't lie. But no, lying, sometimes I can lie. I'm going to stretch the line. No, you better run away from it. So it's just, so you have the same idea. Harker kenu mei adamra. We have to run away from someone who's a negative influence on us. And the biggest negative influence are not the people we don't like. It's our good friends, right? The teenagers especially are so influenced that they get into drugs and all kinds of, I mean, that's more serious, but the drugs and other issues are less serious, more serious issues, because they're very conscious of what their friends have to say. That's very hard. That's what I try to teach, you know. His part of my teacher, Avram, the greatness of Avram, he stood alone. The greatness of the Jew, we're willing to stand alone. We wouldn't be here. Nobody would be here today if our ancestors weren't willing to stand up for what they believed in against the Avram HaEvri. We're on the one side of the river. Everybody's on the other side of the river. But it's very hard. It's very hard. And therefore, it's a long bracha. Right in the morning, we finish bracha HaShachar. We're soon going to go to work. So we have to ask God. We shouldn't be tested. We shouldn't, the HR, we shouldn't get it. We shouldn't come lidei avera. I also love that expression, to the hands of sin. We shouldn't come to the hands of sin. We all sin. That's human. That's normal. We grow from sin. Sin is a way to grow. They're sin and their sin. Lidei avera means the sin has gotten a hold of us. Got it like in a bear hug. Lidei avera. The sin shouldn't have been a sin, but that's always the expression. Lidei avera. And v'davkenu b'yetzer hatov. We should, our Yetzer HaTov should get the better of us. Now, we should cling to the Yetzer HaTov, Masim Tovim, and good deeds, V'kofet Yitzreinu Lishtabech Lach. And we ask you to pray to God, help us to overcome our inclination. Now, we know, the Midrash famously says, the Yetzer Hara is really important. We need the Yetzer Hara. We wouldn't do anything. The Gemara says you wouldn't procreate, you wouldn't go to business. Yetzer Hara is very good. You just have to channel it. It's not that we want to destroy the Yetzer. First of all, it's not possible to destroy the Yetzer Hara, and it's not healthy, and it's and we shouldn't. And we should use the Yetzer Hara. We have to manipulate. We have to use the Yetzer Hara in a smart way. The Yetzer Hara is also very smart, so we have to outsmart it, but we have to co-opt it, coerce it. That's the thing. Kofet Yitzreinu, Yishtabeklech, sort of force the Yetzer Hara. Take the Yetzer Hara. Don't destroy it. Manipulate it so it can service God. We can, you know, and there's so many ways we can take our negative traits and try to, you know, use it more positively. You know, Rabbi Yisrael Salanter, mentioning him, so he said, you know, it's a lot easier to learn. He said, you can learn all of Shas, to learn all of Daf Yomi backwards and forwards 15 times. It's easier than to change one character trait. We know how hard it is to change. And the Rambam in Hilchot Tshuva, see, it's in chapter 7, that's the problem. It's not the beginning of Hilchot Tshuva, where the Rambam writes that real Tshuvas are character traits, not to love money so much. It's interesting. He writes that as a character trait, that the Ritifat HaMamon, the running after money, running after Kavod, you know, all the things we humans like to do. So it's good. Running after money is good within reason. And, you know, let's say you have a tremendous Yetzer Hara to make money. Okay, that's you're not going to get over that. You know what? Become a billionaire. Sign the giving pledge. Warren Buffett, Bill Gates, promise to give half, at least half away. Give 99% away, 94% away. Give it away. That's great. You can use your Yetzer Hara. I don't like to learn. I just love business. Okay. So you can use that Yetzer Hara for a productive person. We can multiply that 50 different times. But we can't get rid of the Yetzer Hara. Okay. We should have, that's also Beinecho B'nei Koreinu. This is a common prayer that we should find favor in God's eyes and in the man's eyes. We say it in the bench, right? I forget it now, but I know it's in the benching. B'nei Elohim Ba'adam. Right, B'nei Elohim Ba'adam. V'yitem Nikayim L'Hashem Yisrael. That's the Marid Ayin by Reuven and Gad. You should be clear by the God and the Shvi. But that's our responsibility, that we should have a good reputation. We're not allowed to ruin our reputation for Jews to think negatively of us. That's Marid Ayin. That's what we call Marid Ayin. Doing things that look wrong, even though they're not wrong, because either somebody will copy you, or even if they don't copy you, they'll think negatively of you. And we're not allowed to have that. But it's also we it's important that people like us, people have favor with us, and that's very it's an important thing. We say that in prayers all the time, and then we finish up at Tigmilenu Chasadim Tovim. God should give us good chasadim. So I saw a second shot I never saw before. What do you mean chasadim tovim? Good, isn't all chasad good? Right? God should tigmalenu chasadim tovim. So we've spoken many times, the beautiful connection between a gamal and gemilut chasadim. A gamal is a camel. Gemilut chasadim is a camel. The camel is the animal of chasad. It takes you across the whole desert. It's very hard and it doesn't need any supplies. Just drinks the same water 58 times. So the gamal is always, that's why Rivka's on a gamal. Chesed and gemilut chesedim and gamal go together. That represents chesed. But what's chesedim tovim? Isn't all chesed good? So the simple answer is no, not all chesed is good. First of all, the Gemara says if you're kind to the wicked and wicked, you'll be wicked to the kind. In other words, sometimes we have misplaced values. You know, we have a lot of empathy and understanding for people who don't deserve it. We should have empathy but don't deserve it. And you know, for the people who do deserve it, we don't, because there's a limited amount of empathy we can show. And if we use it all on people who don't deserve it, we're not going to mess up. So that's one thing. Chesed is not always good. It's not always good to do. I mean, usually it is. The other thing, of course, we know we can get spoiled by chesed. Or that's what the Torah Tmimah says. We say in the Rosh Chodesh benching, Mishalot libeinu litova. It's a slightly different, but it's the same idea. But he brings it two together. We ask God to give our heart's desires for good, because sometimes our heart's desires aren't good. We pray for things that are not good for us. We pray for wealth that may not be good for us. We pray for this. We pray that sometimes with the things we pray. Rav Soloveitchik's famous line, he prayed that he would never end up in America. He would never have to leave Europe. The Trefa Medina, what Torah is there in this land? Oh, my God, he's from Britain. The Rav Soloveitchik davened he should never end up in America. And he said, thank God. Thank God. God said no. And otherwise we wouldn't be here. All of modern Orthodoxy wouldn't have developed the way it did. But beyond modern Orthodoxy too, so much. But so sometimes we don't know what we pray for. So we want the chesed. What appears to be a chesed sometimes isn't a chesed. So we ask for chesedim tovim. The other thing, this is the Torah, that's very interesting. He says, we want our chesed to be in good areas of life, not in bad areas. So he gives an example. Let's say somebody's in jail and then he gets released early. So that's a chesed, but that's a chesedim tovim. I don't want to be in jail. I was poor and then I became wealthy. So that's chesed, whatever. That's not chesedim tovim. In other words, chesedim tovim is that I should never be the negative, that I need an act of kindness to bring me to the positive, right? You understand a lot of the chesed is because you are so low. We do chesed nebuch. You're starving. The guy, so I give to a food bank. A guy lost his job and everything. And I give him a job. He was making $200,000 a year. Now he gets a job $50,000. It's a big act of chesed to give him a job, whatever, but that's not chesedim tovim. It would be much better if he didn't lose his job. So we pray not just for chesed, but for chesedim tovim. Okay. And then, let's see. It's 9:58 already.
It's too long for me to write. Someone named Mark Oppenheim just wrote a book about Squirrel Hill where there was attack in, Pittsburgh.
Against the synagogue. Yeah.
Right. So there's a chapter in there about how the community asked people not to come. People were coming inappropriately. Too many people were coming.
It mean to see, like to see. Right. Okay.
Yeah. And people didn't listen and came anyway. And it was an imposition on the community that thousands of people were descending on this community and they couldn't handle it.
Right.
It's interesting. Stop.
Yeah, sometimes the Rahman is done in a shiva house. Sometimes just that's the idea. You can't talk to a mourner. Sometimes the chesed is not to do something. Right, the people are just overwhelmed. Just leave them alone. Right, very, very good. Okay, let's just very quickly review. We discussed Oteri Sarabiki Farad, the kippah, how sometimes things can get on greater importance for sociological and historical reasons, like the mitzvah to live in Israel, than its technical reasons. And we talked about Oteri, and then we talked about Yisrael. Yisrael is only the last two brachot, really. Ozeris of Grot, Teres of Atifara, the uniqueness of the Jewish people on Sniut, and the difference between Koach and Grot, physical strength and spiritual strength. Shedhanot and Neav Koach is not in the original brachot. It was added in later, and probably, perhaps, as Rabbi Liebtag pointed out very beautifully, based on a pasuk in Yishayahu, to offer comfort to the Jewish people. It's not, the Jewish people were weary after exile and persecution and pogroms. God gives strength to the weary. God gives strength to the Jewish people. And that's what Israel needs. An Israeli army, Gvura is one thing, but we need, you know, Koach also. And then we discussed the last bracha with washing our face. We noticed how the Talmud says you put on your tzitzis and your tefillin in between, because that's what you did at home. You walked to shul, or maybe today some do it in the lobby. The two brachot on the tefillin were one bracha on the tefillin, the different customs. And then you said this bracha for washing your face. I don't exactly know. I still haven't figured out why they wait so long. If it's the original is to wash our face, my birshina, to, you know, our eyes are washed. It should have been earlier. I don't know why. Maybe somebody can find an explanation for me. But anyway, that's what we say. And then we said the bracha, though, mainly, that's how some of the medieval commentaries say it's when we're about to go to work. And therefore, the challenges of work. So we should, mitzvot should be natural. I shouldn't have to think in the business world every second, is this allowed? Hergel mitzvot. It should just be a mimetic tradition. We just do it because we're so used to it. It's ingrained from when we were in our mother's milk, so to speak. It's just part of who we are, that it's natural. We shouldn't come into the hand of sin. We're all going to sin. The Yetzer Hara, especially when it comes to money, is very, very strong. And that's what we ask that. But we have to channel the Yetzer Hara into positive things. And then, of course, we run away from falsehood, because sometimes we don't have to run away from falsehood. It means the other time we have to run away from negative influences and channel the Yetzer Hara for something positive. And then we have good chesed. Chesed, when it's appropriate, chesed is not only appropriate, and sometimes it's appropriate at the time, but can have a negative impact on you, and that we should be blessed. We don't need chesed. That's really gomecha. We shouldn't need a lot of kindness. We should be well. Okay. Thank you very much, everybody. Let's see if there are any quick questions here. David's Gvura versus Goliath strengths. Yeah. Okay. Koach and Gvura. Shimshon HaGivor. He was in the prison of strength. That's a good question, Morris. Shimshon HaGivor. What do you call him? Yeah. I have to think about that a little bit. Shimshon HaGivor, because he's really Shimshon HaKoach. Okay. I don't know. Good question. Maybe before shul tomorrow, I'll try to come up with something. Now I know why Rav puts on tefillin in the lobby, right? We learned that Shema is not a mitzvah, a tefillah, but a kriya. Yeah, but that doesn't mean it isn't a bracha. We assume kriya Shema is a mitzvah. We'll get there, and I don't know when, but when we talk about Shema, the simple meaning is of the verse is there's no mitzvah to say Shema. When you wake up and when you go to sleep, or when you lie down and when you wake up, right? Everybody knows that. Those are the two reasons we say Shema in the morning. The simple meaning of that verse is talking about Torah. It's not talking about saying Shema. You should teach your children. So there is actually a debate whether there is a biblical mitzvah to say Shema. I know that's a little startling to people, but there's a view in the Gemara that saying Shema is only a rabbinic mitzvah. That verse is not talking about Shema. It's talking about learning Torah. We generally accept the opinion that saying Shema is a biblical mitzvah based on that verse, but it's not the simple meaning of the text. But whether it is or it isn't, doesn't matter if it's we say brachot for many, many other things. Even on rabbinic mitzvot, halal, that's what I point. That was on Chanukah. The Gemara asked that question. How can you say b'tzivanu on the Chanukah to rabbinic mitzvah? Lotasur, we have to listen to the rabbis. Torah develops the Torah. So we don't cut off Torah at the biblical period. So even though it's only a rabbinic mitzvah, it's still, that's what God wants us to do. So we say b'tzivanu. So whether Shema is biblical or rabbinic or tefillah or kriya doesn't matter. And we said, well, I will say a fascinating opinion. One of the Gaonim, I forget who, the Gaonim, the earlier periods before the Rishonim, says Friday night, when you go to the early minyan, and you repeat Shema at night, right? You know, you go to early minyan, you get home, you have to say Shema over. It says you should make a bracha, a shirkit shana mitzvah tzivenu al kriyat Shema, because we don't have the birkat kriyat Shema. In other words, you don't make, I said, because Shema is enclosed within brachot, you don't say it. But if you're saying it alone, you're saying it, or your minyan, sofer and shura in the morning, you have to say Shema before you go to shul, you should make a bracha. That's not our practice. We don't have that practice, but it's a fascinating view. It makes a lot of sense. It's a very interesting view, that because the once Shema is disassociated from the brachot, you would make a bracha on it. Okay, Gemara says halal is said on a moed. Some say the kriya. So, okay, I'll have to talk about when halal is the right or not. We'll have to talk about that when we get to halal. Okay, the name of the article, so I think you have to thank Atara, my daughter, for putting up the link to Rupture and Reconstruction. Thank you. And, okay, seconding your request, or the article. Okay, it's up. Okay, very good. Beauties on the Ashi. Well, we think of Chametz on Pesach. Not sure what you're referring to by Chametz on Pesach. You want to let me know? Chesed from a good place. That's interesting. Do you have to do chesed with the right intention? We'll maybe leave that for another time. It's a fascinating question. Unintended chesed. Let's say you have a hole in your pocket and $20 bill falls out and a poor person picks it up. Did you fulfill the mitzvah of tzedakah? We'll have to leave that for another time. But, or it does your motivations. Sometimes you don't want to help somebody. You help them accidentally. Does that count? That's a great question for another time. Vera, if you want to tell me what you mean by chametz on Pesach, I could answer in. But, okay. Thank you. Thank you for your comment. Everybody, be well. Today's our last day in chat before the winter break. We get 2 weeks off here. I know in New York that's less common, but here it's much more common that in the more right-wing circles, not, but all the modern Orthodox schools and all the schools give up 2 weeks now for Christmas and New Year. So please, God, we'll see you next week. We'll discard Lola Mihei Adam. We're making a little progress. Maybe pretty soon we'll get to Baruch Shamar, to Psukit Zimra, hopefully one of these weeks. But, okay. Oh, New York State is shutting down its schools. Wow. Is that what you mean? Wow. Okay. Yeah. Here they have, but our cases are still lower despite the five-fold increase in 2 weeks. We've gone from 500 to 2,500 cases in 2 weeks. That's a population of 15 million people. That's still way lower than in the state. So hopefully they won't. But like I mentioned at the beginning, the school sent out an email to all the students and the staff. Take everything home with you in case when come back to January 3rd, we go back, we'll be on Zoom. We'll see what happens. Let's hope not. Let's hope that we should all be well. But yes, everybody get a booster shot if you haven't had it yet. And everybody, we should be healthy and be well and be able to learn Torah together and do all good things. Getting a booster is an act of chesed. That is chesedim tovim, not just for yourself, but for the community at large. Okay, please go. We'll see you on Sunday or during the week, other times, and next week. And everybody have a Shabbat Shalom. Thank you very much. Be well. Bye-bye.
Rabbi, yes. Yes. Listen, I'm a Mishnah, and it's always impressed me, struck me. They were all the different rabbis. Tanaim, I guess, about how often the Sanhedrin should give a death penalty. And the second last opinion, the person says, if I had been in a
70 years old, Rabbi Akiva, he would have never given a death penalty. And then Rav Shimon ben Gamliel says, you would have been marbed, you would have increased murder. That all debate is a death penalty, a deterrent appears in the Mishnah. Three opinions, 7 years, 7 years, and never. And the fourth opinion, the final opinion, is if you guys would have been in the court, it would have been a disaster because murderers, you would have caused greater, or Rotskim, you would have caused more murderers because you refused to give the death penalty. Okay, that's a question we have to discuss another time. I do have to run. It is the last, it's still the last. It is the day at Shabbat, the last day before vacation. So I think we've got to get there soon. But okay, nice to see everybody. Be well. Thank you very much.
Thank you. Bye.
Bye-bye.